than in the church and through the people of the church. And of course, at the same time, we can say the times of our joyful celebrations are times of thanksgiving and praise expressed in the church. Now, our children just sang to us these elements of the creed, the Apostles' Creed, which we've been going through. The word creed in the Latin is a Latin word, and it means I believe. That's where we get the word from. It simply means I believe. And these are the first words of our Apostles' Creed, and they're used three times. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ, as the children were just singing. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And once the Trinity is, which is the foundational doctrine of the church, once that is established, the creed begins to speak about how that applies to us and in what ways God is creating something among us. And that's where we get to this point where we say we also believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. What is the church? What is the church? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. He was born. He lived in perfection. And then he called apostles around him. He came with purpose, that is to die for our sins. And then he was raised 3 days later. He ascended on high, and then he sent the Holy Spirit. And through the witness of the apostles and the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them and the early believers, the church was formed. The church is born. So the church includes all on earth and in heaven that have obeyed the gospel to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and who share in the unity of the Spirit. That is the church. Now, the church is formed in local congregations like this one, where the message of Christ is received. Through the apostles, we share in this one authority of scriptural truth, and where we do things like worship and celebrations of the sacraments like the Lord's Supper and baptism, and we just share in life together. We share in the Christian life. And the Greek word for church is ekklesia, from which we get our English word ecclesiology, which means a word about the church or that which is related to the church. We're not meant to be solitary Christians. We're meant to be part of an assembly. And that word ekklesia in the Greek is best translated an assembly. So when we read it there, we can say that the church is an assembly of believers under the lordship of Christ. And so we're meant to be together in this journey of life as Christians. As we interact with each other, we believe that is the best way to grow. As we love one another, learn from one another, and pray for one another. Now, Jesus views the church as his possession. He says in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. The church has been redeemed, 1 Corinthians 6, bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. We are a redeemed people. Those who are part of the church are redeemed by his blood. The people of God, the assembly of God, the assembly of those under Christ are those who have believed and follow Jesus. But we're given some other characteristics of the church through the creed. And one of those key words is holy. Holy. This is what the creed teaches about the church. The church is holy. Now, it's holy in the sense that it belongs to God. That which belongs to God has been set apart for a particular use or particular work. And so in that sense, it is sanctified. That's what the word means. To sanctify something is to set it apart for divine use. And so in this sense, the church is holy. Now, scriptures teach this, Ephesians 5, verses 28 through 30, we find these words. Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. And there's the cross. There's the redemption. There's the blood that brings our salvation. But listen to this. He gave up his life for her. Don't miss this next part. To make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. Now, we read that, and you say, well, I don't know any church like that that's without spot or blemish. And if you do know a church like that, don't join that church because you would ruin it. And I would too. But this is the end plan for God. This is where He is taking His people on this journey, this pursuit of righteousness. And He calls us into that. It's the ultimate purpose for us in God's plan. And He will do that. He will ultimately present a church through the grace of Christ that is glorious and without fault. Now, what is holiness? When we talk about holiness, what is it? I think the simplest way to think about holiness is this. Holiness is Christ-likeness. It is to be like our Lord. And it is a work of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And He's at work enlivening and sanctifying the church. Charles Spurgeon, who was a preacher in London, England in the 19th century, simply said this, "My longing is that the churches may be more holy." That's a good longing. That's a good prayer. That the churches may be more holy. So sanctification, or this pursuit of righteousness, is Jesus Christ living in us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's working to renew and transform us more and more into His likeness. It is Jesus Christ living in us through the indwelling Holy Spirit, renewing us and transforming us more and more into His likeness. This is this pursuit, this path of righteousness. When we are saved in saving grace, we're relying on what Christ did for us on the cross. When He's changing us and making us more holy, we rely on what the Holy Spirit does in us, in our heart. Yes, it is all of grace, what He does for us on the cross for the redemption of our sins. He Himself took our sins upon Himself. But He's also given us His Spirit to make His church more and more like Jesus. In Beauty and the Beast, that great story, it is only when the beast discovers that Beauty really loves him in all of his ugliness that he himself is transformed and becomes beautiful. When you discover God's love in this way, no matter the beastliness that resides, when we discover God's love for us, it is transformational. It is turning a sinner into a saint. And we'll learn more about that in just a moment. But I think for all of us, we need a grander vision of what God's grace can do in the human heart and with a life. We need a grander vision of what... You say, well, I feel like a beast. Well, God's grace can make you more beautiful. His grace can do that. We need this robust vision or teaching of the power of His grace. Now, holiness is Christ-likeness, and God wants His people to be holy. This is a Trinitarian grace. The Father sends the Son, and the Father and the Son send the Spirit to do this mighty work in the church that we might be forgiven of our sins and made a holy people. And the church, when she is at her best, when she's pursuing this, the church becomes subversive to the society around her and to the world. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean that the church has a way of shaping the values of the world around her. You see, too often it's the world changing the church and shaping our values. It should be the other way around. It should be the church helping to shape and change society around as we are salt shaken into the society, as we are light shining in our society, in the marketplace of the world. The Holy Church has its impact. And we need that. We need people from the church pursuing the path of righteousness in education, to entertainment, from business, to sports, from medicine, to philosophy, from politics, to law enforcement. We need the church involved. A holy church impacts the world. And we are to be a kingdom outpost. That's what it means to be a holy people of God, a kingdom outpost in this world where we make a difference. The dreaded eve of the new millennium. The day of wrath, when the earth would dissolve into ashes. That's the kind of language that was being used when the millennium was turned into 1,000. And as we see around us, we see what's happening in Israel and so forth, people want to talk about that now too. Ah, is this the end? Are we coming to an end? Should we anticipate His return? Yes, we should anticipate His return, but we have no idea when that will be. But I do know this. Jesus said, occupy till I come again, until I call you home. Let us be the occupiers in this world for Christ, a kingdom outpost, a holy church. But it's also, we're told here, characterized by the word Catholic, a holy Catholic church. Now, the word Catholic has nothing to do with a particular religious body. The word Catholic can simply be restated universal. We believe in the holy universal church. It's a definition of the church. It's not a proper name for the church. It helps to define the church. It talks about the church's singularity. It is one church. All the true worshipers of God, those who have been redeemed by Christ, make up the church, regardless of the denomination. That is the church over all time, over all places, and over all people. Anyone at any time and at any place that has come to faith, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the church Catholic or the church universal. Now, this emphasis in the creed means that, and it argues against, any teaching that would say one particular denomination and one particular organization can lay claim to being the only true church. That's not the case. And that's certainly not what we teach here. We are uniquely members of this local congregation, yes, but we are in general part of the church universal as well. That is to say, the church Catholic of all people of various denominations. Trinity itself, our very own church, is made up of people from various religious backgrounds, some no religious background at all. But we've come together because we have one Lord, one faith, or as the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 4, for there is one body, church, one spirit, just as you have been called to the one glorious hope of the future, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all. Or as our very own articles of faith say about the church, we believe the Christian church is the community of all true believers under the Lordship of Christ. We believe the Christian church is the community of all true believers under the Lordship of Christ. Of course, to be a part of the universal church or the church Catholic means that we're also interested and should be very interested in being a part of a local congregation as well. Because being a part of the church is to manifest itself in a local body of believers. Now, the New Testament may not have had churches that kept formal membership roles like many churches do today, but we do know that people are named in the New Testament that are directly connected to a particular local church in a particular place and time. And we too are to be actively engaged in the life of the church. And of course, we invite anyone to be a part of this local church, which is part of the church universal as well. And then the last thing, we believe in the Holy Church, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, and the communion of saints. Let me ask you a question. Are you part of the communion of saints? I hope you say yes to that, because this line is often misunderstood. Sometimes we might start guessing that this is a promise only for the great saints of the ages. And we think things like, well, Paul, the Apostle Paul, and Augustine, and Martin Luther, and John Calvin, and John Wesley, and C.S. Lewis, and Billy Graham, and other great saints. Well, they're all part of the communion of saints, and they're going to have their own particular place in heaven, but the rest of us are going to be second and third class citizens. But that's not true. That is wrong. Every believer is a saint in this sense, that we are on level ground when it comes to salvation. our access to the communion of saints is not based on our accomplishments. Our being able to say, I'm part of the communion of saints, is what Christ has done for us on the cross. It is the work of our Lord and his empty tomb. This is the good news. Received by faith as a gift of grace and enters us into this community of saints. You know, if you read 1 Corinthians, you'll find that was a troubled church. There was some awful things going on in the church at Corinth. I mean, so much, you'd say, I don't know if I'd want to be a part of that church because of some things that were going on. But the very first verse says this in that letter in the scripture, to the church of God in Corinth, called to be saints. That's it. To the church of God in Gulfport, called to be saints. My friend Bill Bucknight, who used to pastor for many years, Christ Methodist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, he used to say that some of the Bible's greatest superstars were saints with crooked halos. And that's us too. Saints with crooked halos. No matter how often you failed, no matter how dismal your record, no matter how weak you may think you are, no matter how limited your skills, God wants to claim you as his own through Jesus Christ and use you for his glory through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit and make you a saint, albeit with a crooked halo. The community, the communion of saints. In Hebrews chapter 12, many of the Old Testament saints are listed. And then we find these words, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, these are people that have already died, but they're saints that have already died. Therefore, since we are surrounded by these witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. That's it, this huge crowd of witnesses. Now, these are people who may be dead to us, these who have died in Jesus, but they're very much alive in Christ. And there's the connection, there's the communion of saints, both in heaven and the saints on earth. So with Christ as our common bond, and Scripture as our authority, our final authority of faith and practice, we are to come alongside each other. That is, to make up a church, journeying together in this life and be a part of a place or a people to live out what we have in Jesus Christ as a holy, Catholic, universal, and communion of saints. And God has given people this longing to be part of something bigger than themselves and more important than themselves and their own little world. And that place, that community, is called the family of God, the church. I began talking about my loves. I'll end this way. Love Christ. Love his people. Love the church. Love one another. Love his word. And let us love the world enough. Our children, our youth, adults, let us love the world enough to pray and to bring others to be a part of God's holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. Let's pray. Thank you, living God, once again for these great reminders in Scripture, read and proclaimed, of your grace to us, to your people, and for who you've called us to be. We praise you for these opportunities we can gather to celebrate and to worship, to be strengthened, to be reminded of the treasure of our children and our role in making disciples of them. Oh Lord, it's just a privilege to be a part of the universal church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to find a ever-widening place in our heart for how you would have us live and love in this world. May you make your church a holy church. And may the communion of saints that we share together and with those who have gone before us be ever sweetening. Call us to a higher place, Lord. with a grander vision of your glory and your church. May we have an impact here in the marketplace of this world that many would come to know Jesus. For it's in His name, His precious name, we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to share a closing song together. So I invite you to stand for that. And this is an opportunity as well. If you'd like to take a moment to come pray at the altar for yourself or for the church or for others, you're invited to come.